Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I want to start off with the question whether you have ever heard of Eric Nash or Mordecai Ham. All right, I see one person. Don't say anything. It's not the person that's got the driveway of the church blocked, so don't worry about that. It's not your parking. We will come back to them in a minute. But this morning, I want to start with a true story, and a story that I think many parents can relate to. And it is the story of the parents with the recalcitrant teenage son. And the parents were faithful churchgoers, and they earnestly desired that their son would come to church and come to know Jesus. But he was not interested. And he made that very clear and refused to go. But they continued to pray, and it just didn't get any better. And then finally they heard that there was a traveling evangelist who was coming to town. So they thought, well, maybe we can get him to go to that. And so they said, there is this great preacher coming to town. People have heard of him. People your age go and think he's great. Wouldn't you like to come? And he said, no. So then they thought, okay, we're going to enlist his friend. So they talked to the friend who went to church, and the friend said, wouldn't you like to come? I've heard this guy's really great. And the young man said, no. And so then the friend decided he was really going to up the ante and be self-sacrificial. And he said, if you will come, I will let you drive my truck. And this got the young man over the edge because he was obsessed with his friend's truck, which is one of those old broken down farm trucks that makes a lot of noise that teenage boys seem to like. So we will leave the story there and come back to it later. But this morning, we are going to look at this epistle that we have, 2 Timothy, the first part of chapter 1. And we're going to try to unpack some things that I think are very relevant for us today in our culture. And just for a little bit of background here, Timothy was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother, and his family lived in Lystra. And Lystra is a town you've probably never heard of. It's in present-day Turkey. It was on the main ancient road that went from Tarsus, where Paul was from, to Ephesus. And so when Paul was on his first missionary journey, he went to Lystra. And while he was there, he preached the gospel and preached it in power. And Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice and Timothy, who was probably around 15 or 16 at the time, were deeply converted to the Christian faith through Paul's preaching. And so they continued to grow in that faith. And then Paul came back probably 3 or 4 years later, around 51 AD, and came through Lystra and preached again. And as he came into Lystra, he heard reports from different people about how much Timothy had grown in his faith. Timothy's probably 19 or 20 at this point. And Paul meets with him and decides that he is the person that he would like to invest in as a mentor. And so he invites Timothy to join him on his missionary journey. And the rest of that, as they say, is history. Paul was about 30 years older than Timothy, but he saw something in Timothy that made him want to invest in him and train him for the gospel. And so Timothy accompanied Paul. They went to Berea, Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth, Macedonia, Ephesus. And this letter that we have today is written toward the end of Paul's life, probably around 64 AD, when Paul is in jail in Rome. And it is a poignant letter because Paul is awaiting probably being put to death. That's what he thinks is going to happen and what did happen. And so this is his last letter that we have. So it is the advice that he is giving to Timothy. And there's much that we can learn from the advice that Paul gives. And so as we look at the passage today, I want us to look at three different aspects of it. The first aspect is to look at a reminder in this passage. The second is to look at an encouragement in this passage. And thirdly, a challenge in this passage. So first, a reminder. If you look in this passage, which I would invite you to open your bulletin and follow along, one of the things that you will see is the word remind shows up several places. And reminding is definitely connected to that spiritual discipline of remembering. We are people who are all too prone to forget. It is part of the human condition. And as you look through the Old Testament, you will see over and over again God calling his people to remember that God brought them out of the land of Egypt into the promised land, to remember God bringing them across the Red Sea, to remember God providing water out of the rock, to remember that these fields that they did not dig and these houses that they did not build are the gift of God, and not to forget the Lord their God. Remembering is something that is part and parcel of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And in the hymn that we sang as we came in this morning, there's a word that is related to that, and is that word Ebenezer. And if you remember in the story of Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land, they come through all of their trials and they get right to the edge of the promised land. They can see it across the river, but there's a problem. The Jordan River is at flood stage, which is even worse than Lockwood on a king tide. The Jordan River is at flood stage, and God is calling them to cross into it, and he commands that the Ark of the Covenant and the priest go first. But the priest realized they have to put their money where their mouth is, and so they pray, and then they take a step into that flood tide. And what happens is God miraculously holds back the waters so that they walk over on dry land, and the whole company of the Israelites comes to the promised land. And Joshua commands them to go back in that riverbed and get some of those big flat stones that lie on the bottom of the riverbed and to stack them on the promised land side and make a monument to remember God's faithfulness. That is called an Ebenezer. And so we are called to have Ebenezers as we walk through our lives. And Paul is calling on Timothy to have some Ebenezers, some reminders, some remembrances here. The first thing he does is to say to remember the faith that he has, a faith that lives in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. It is a heritage of faith. And then he talks about Timothy's own sincere faith. And Paul has confidence in this faith. He says, I am sure this faith dwells in you. Now, part of the reason that this is important is that we know that Timothy was a rather timid, small, perhaps fearful young man. And he was not somebody who was naturally an evangelist. He loved to stand up in front of a crowd and wave his arms around and get people all stirred up. He was an introvert, probably. This was way outside his comfort zone. But Paul is reminding him that he has this faith and that Paul is sure that that faith dwells in him. And Paul reminds him that he laid hands on Timothy when he was there. And through that laying on of hands was the confirmation of the presence of the Holy Spirit in Timothy's life. But Paul also reminds him of something else that is very touching and something that we should be sure not to miss. We're used, if you're church people, you're used to hearing biblical language, and so it doesn't strike us as odd. But I want you to just notice how tender and affectionate Paul's language for Timothy is. This is between two men, and you see Paul showing his love for Timothy, saying he is his beloved son. He talks about how he thanks God for him, how he remembers him in his prayers, that he longs to see him, that it will bring joy to finally be together. It is a deep spiritual friendship of the kind that the scriptures call us to have. Paul loves Timothy, and he says so, and he is reminding him of that to give him confidence. And what Paul is trying to do is to bolster Timothy's identity by causing him to remember these things, to be reminded of these things, that his identity is not in what the world thinks of him or what the people of Lystra think of him, that maybe he's a crazy teenager embracing this strange teaching, but that no, instead his true identity is because of who he is in Jesus Christ. Who he is because of this legacy of sincere faith that dwells in him and the presence of the Holy Spirit that has come to him through the laying on of Paul's hands. And one of the things that I think is salutary for us today as we think about this idea of reminders and remembering is to remember that we, most of us, probably 99% of us, did not come to Jesus Christ because we had a Damascus Road experience of a lightning bolt coming from heaven and Jesus speaking directly to us. That might have happened to a few of us, but for most of us, we come to faith because someone shared the gospel with us. It might be a faithful Sunday school teacher, it might be a minister, it might have been a friend or a mentor, but I want us to just think about who those people were and sometime later today to give thanks to God for them. And to think about what might have happened to you had they not had the courage to share their faith. So that moves us from remembrance and reminders to the second thing, an encouragement. We live in a culture that is very short on encouragement and long on criticism. And unfortunately, I think that is very much the human condition. And the word encourage literally means to put courage into someone. And the reason that that is a command over and over again in the scriptures, in Hebrews it says encourage one another daily, is because we need that, because we are torn down by the world, we forget our identity as children of God, and we need courage put into us to live out our faith. And Timothy was no different. Paul knows that Timothy needs this encouragement, and so he reminds him of this faith that dwells in him, that is rooted from generations in him, and then he encourages him to take the flame that is there and fan it into flame. Fan into flame the gift of God that is within you. And this is a beautiful example of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, because we can't kindle that flame ourselves. The flame has to be kindled by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit. But what we can do is to not squelch it, and we can help fan it into flame. So Paul is calling Timothy to be proactive, to realize that God has given this gift, but that Timothy has a responsibility as well. So Paul says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. And whenever I read this, it reminds me of that image that if you have a gas fireplace, you'll be very familiar with, that there's that little pilot light that is hanging on against all odds. Little pilot light, it doesn't give off any heat. You can only see it when the lights are turned off and it's dark. But when you hit the switch or turn the gas cock, there's a little sound from it, a little, and then all of a sudden, and it burst into flame. And this is very much what Paul is talking about, that little flame is there in Timothy's life, but he needs to fan it into flame where it is something that is visible to others, where it gives light and warmth and invites other people in. Paul also encourages Timothy not to be ashamed. Now, there are many things that we have experienced in our lives of which we are ashamed. I think for me, one of those things that was always difficult was that early time after I'd gotten my driver's license, and I thought I was so cool to be able to drive to school. But the law was that you had to have a parent in the car. And so I remember driving up in the front circle in front of the upper school at Porter Gown, and thinking I was so cool until I had to open the door and get out, and then my mother would walk around the car and drive the car off. You wanted to hang your head. It was awful. But Paul is saying Timothy is not to be ashamed of the gospel. Even if people make fun of him, even if the majority of people in Lystra don't believe, even if the culture doesn't buy into this, he is not to be ashamed. And the reason that he is not to be ashamed is the same reason that Paul gives, because first Paul says, do not be ashamed, and then he says, for I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and he is able. He is able. I'm convinced that he is able to guard the deposit that he has entrusted to me until that last day. Paul knows Jesus, and he knows that he is faithful and able, and that he is real, and that Paul is in relationship with him, and he is trustworthy. So Timothy can hang on to that encouragement that Paul is giving him, to not be ashamed, to fan that gift into flame, and instead of being timid, to realize that he has a spirit of power and love and self-control, because the gospel is truth with a capital T that the world desperately needs to hear. And that brings us to the last thing, which is the challenge that Paul gives. And the first challenge that Paul gives to Timothy here is to share in suffering. Now, if I were to pass around a sheet here and say, who would like to sign up for suffering today, it would probably be a pretty short list. And we want to avoid suffering. We live in a culture that has put suffering as far away from us as we can. We don't like to see it or to think about it. But the type of suffering that Paul is talking about is suffering that comes because of preaching the gospel and the truth. And Timothy has seen Paul's example. He has seen Paul suffer. He has seen Paul be arrested. He's seen him be put in jail. He's seen him beaten. He's seen him lowered over a wall in a basket to escape. He has seen him in prison time and again, and yet he has seen Paul's faith, if anything, grow stronger and more vibrant and more joyful. One of the astounding things about Paul, particularly if you read his letter to the Philippians, it is full of this joy that just bubbles over. Well, Paul was in jail when he wrote that, but he understood that the source of real joy comes from being in deep relationship with Jesus Christ. So we are called to share in the suffering, and Paul calls Timothy to do that. But he doesn't say to do it in your own strength or sort of muster up some courage to deal with suffering. He says, don't do it by your own strength, but by God's power, because God has called you to a holy calling, that God is calling you. And it's that old saying that God does not call the equipped, but he equips the called. And that if you are truly called by God, he will sustain you and give you every gift that you need. And it is not because of our works or of Timothy's works here, but because of God's grace and his purpose for Timothy's life. And Timothy would go on to do amazing things. He did amazing things in his time with Paul, and then after Paul's execution, he continued on faithfully preaching the gospel, becoming the bishop of Ephesus, and having a tremendously impactful ministry there for decades after this. So that's the first challenge, to share in the suffering. But the second one is to follow the pattern. Now, I don't know how many of you do needlepoint. I do not do needlepoint. However, my wife does needlepoint, and as best I can tell, when you do needlepoint, you get this piece of some sort of really weird material that seems to be a cross between paper and plastic and fabric that can kind of bend, and it's got all of these little tiny holes in it that you can't see unless you've got like magnifying glasses. And on this piece of whatever it is, there is etched in very light colors the outline of some kind of picture. And what you have to do is have all of these different colors of thread that you have to put through needles, and then you have to take them and put them in and out of these tiny little holes in a way that makes it beautiful, supposedly. But the problem is, if you miss, if you go into the wrong hole or the wrong direction, the whole thing is totally ruined, and you have to throw it out and start over again. You have to really follow the pattern. You have to do exactly what it says, because if you don't, it will be a disaster. And Paul here is telling Timothy to follow the pattern. And he's telling him this in two different ways. He says, follow the pattern of sound teaching that you've seen in Paul's example. Sound teaching is unbelievably important. Sound teaching is what comes from the scriptures, inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We live in an era where we have information overload, and a lot of what is out there is not sound. And as Christians, we are called to test everything against the witness of the scriptures. And Paul's teaching is to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, to teach the scriptures, and to encourage people to live by the scriptures. And Paul is enjoining Timothy to do the same thing, to rightly handle the word of truth, even though he is a young man. Paul elsewhere in Timothy says, don't let anyone despise you because of your youth, but rather set an example for the believers in love and faith and in purity of conduct. And so Timothy is to follow that pattern of sound teaching. But he is also told to follow Paul's life, the pattern of Paul's life. And one of the things that you see that is part of the pattern of Paul's life is to deeply invest in relationship. Part of the astounding thing about that is Paul traveled quite a lot over long distances. Those of you that have been on Jeff's pilgrimage in the footsteps of St. Paul will know how many long distances and how footsore weary you were on that trip, even though you were taking buses between cities. Paul did all of this on foot or on horseback, and it was a long and arduous way. But when he would go to these places, he would deeply invest in the people there. And it's really quite outstanding to see this. You can look in his letter to the Thessalonians, and he says at the beginning of that, because you had become so dear to us, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. And then you see in the letter to the Ephesians and then the book of Acts, when Paul is leaving the Ephesian elders, the people that he shared the gospel with there, it talks about how they weep when he says goodbye to the Ephesian elders because they worry they may never see his face again. Paul's relationships are characterized by investing lovingly into other believers. And that is a challenge for us. Are we following that pattern, or are we just soaking in that sound teaching? Are we training a Timothy? Is there someone in our life that we are looking to share the gospel with and to bring along in the gospel so that they can continue to carry out that calling? There's a great documentary that I watched recently called Truth Rising that has Oz Guinness, who some people will know of as a great Christian public intellectual, and he's reaching his very late years of life in his late 80s, and he talks about passing the torch on to the next generation. And he uses the example of William Wilberforce, who helped pass the torch on to the next generation. God has no grandchildren. God does not give the faith to one person and then it just automatically continues. It has to be shared. And part of the reason that this is so important for us is that we live in this very individualized and privatized world, and we don't want to do things like invite people to come to church or share the gospel with them because we think they might be offended, or it might be that worst word of all, it might be awkward. But the point is that we are called by Jesus to do that. We are called to follow this pattern that Paul had. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, nor ashamed to share it. And you never know what God will do with just a little invitation for somebody to come and see, whether it's to church on Sunday or Wednesday night or to a Saturday service or a Bible study or to sit down and coffee and talk about your faith. You never know. And that brings me back to Eric Nash. Eric Nash, who hardly anyone had heard of. I think Paul had heard of Mordecai, maybe. But Eric Nash was a man in the early 20th century in England who believed that God was calling him to go and preach to students, teenagers. And that is never an easy audience. But he was committed to that, and so he was going around to different schools preaching. And he went to Rugby School, which was one of the great public schools of England, and he gave a talk at the Christian Union entitled, "What Then Shall I Do with Jesus, Who is Called the Christ?" So it had been advertised that this was going on, and so people saw the posters, and there was this young man named John, and he was not planning on going to this. It was not his cup of tea, if you will, and his friend said, "No, no, you need to come. How bad could it be?" And so John eventually relented and went, and he heard the sermon, and the point of the sermon was that you have to make a decision about Jesus. You can't remain neutral. And John was deeply affected by this message, and he said, "I had been keeping Christ at arm's length. I did not know him, but I came to know him that day." And the preacher talked to John afterwards, and they started a correspondence where this preacher wrote to him weekly for 7 years, discipling him. That John is the man we know as John Stott, whose book we use in our foundations class, who's one of the great Anglican theologians and preachers of the 20th century. Just imagine if Eric Nash had not come to that school. Just imagine if John Stott's friend had not invited him to come along, how different the world might be. And that brings us back to the young man with the truck. So this itinerant preacher is coming. The recalcitrant young man has been lured to come to this preacher, Mordecai Ham, who is preaching the gospel. He's been lured mainly because he wants to be able to drive that really cool truck. But he got there in the auditorium, and when he heard the gospel presented, he was struck to his core and was deeply converted and went down the aisle and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And that wouldn't have happened without the friend or the truck or Mordecai Ham all listening and being obedient. And that young man was Billy Graham. So never think that what you do doesn't matter. Never think that that invitation that you give would be awkward. Instead, lean into fanning into flame the gift that God has given to you. Lean into training a Timothy. Lean into following Paul's pattern. Because if we will do that and trust the Holy Spirit to bring fruit, then we will see that God will use that to bring glory to himself and to bring people to his kingdom. And for that we can say, thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.